All right, let's pray. Our Father, as we look here in your word, we pray for divine help. We pray that the limited amount of time that we have will be used well. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. There is something that we went over a little bit in the first meeting of last year's Bucket Week that is very applicable to what we've been talking about here. Turn to Acts 17. Same time, I'm going to try and get my notes up, so bear with me here a little bit. Okay. Acts 17, and the reason that we're going to look at two places in Scripture right now, here at the end of Bucket Week, is because we have been talking about cults, false religions, world religions, and one of the hallmarks of a lot of these is the additional revelation. You know, whether it be the Roman Catholic Church, the additional revelation is, well, yes, we have the Bible, but we have church tradition that is held on par, or certain sayings of the Pope which are considered infallible, not all the sayings of the Pope, but these certain ones that have been classified as such, they are on par with the Scriptures. The Mormons, oh yes, of course we believe the Bible, but we also have these other revelations, these later revelations, the most famous being the Book of Mormon. We have one cult after another, the false religions, false world religions like Islam. Yes, we give deference to Jesus as a prophet. We give deference to Moses as a prophet, even before him, Noah as a prophet, but we also have the later prophet and Muhammad and the Quran, which came later. So all of these false religions, they come with the idea that, well, we'll give some deference to the Bible, some lip service to the Bible. We have an additional source of revelation. And it turns out that this additional source of revelation, they never say would ever contradict the Bible. But of course it does, and when it does, which one is the one that's interpreted in light of the other? Well, the Bible ends up being interpreted in light of the newer revelation, which ends up quashing it, or whatever the right word is. Squashing, but quashing is a word, or did I make it up? Never mind, all right. So, but a lot of times, of course, the additional revelation, by the way, the Muslims' additional revelation, they're slick, right? They say, well, there's a long series of prophets, and each prophet supersedes the prophet before them. So that's just how it works. So Noah was in force for a while, but then Moses came, and he superseded Noah. And then later Jesus came, and he superseded Moses. And then Muhammad came, and he superseded Jesus as a later prophet. But of course, as one of the fundamental tenets of their religion, it is that Muhammad is the last prophet. There are no prophets after Muhammad. In other words, they're like, we can play the superseding card on you, but nobody's going to play it on us, right? I mean, so that's what they say. And that, yes, Jesus was fine for his time, but Muhammad came as a later prophet, and now he supersedes in God's plan. These additional revelations, they come usually with great fanfare. I mean, if you're going to have an additional revelation, you don't want to just pull it out of your pocket and say, well, yeah, the Bible says this, but yeah, we've got something here. Oh yeah, here it is. This is good too. No, it has to come with a story of great fanfare so people would believe it. There was an angel that appeared, these finding of these tablets, or an angel gave to Muhammad the message, or something usually involving an angel, but something with great fanfare to indicate that this is to be revered, this is serious business, this is not just somebody's mere thought. The way debating sometimes goes with someone like a Mormon is this. They say, an angel appeared to Joseph Smith. The angel, is it Moroni or is that Moroni? Moroni? Yeah, Moroni. Maybe pronounce it a little bit differently. Moroni or something. But anyway, the angel appeared to Joseph Smith. And we say something in contradiction to that, like, that's not true. An angel did not appear to Joseph Smith. And they say, oh, an angel did appear to Joseph Smith. And we say, no, he didn't. And they say, yes, he did. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. No, he didn't. Yes, he did. And we find ourselves stuck because were you there? Were they there? But they'll say, no, it happened. And what we're going to look at are some scriptures that will help us because we don't have to win the argument as to whether it happened or not. And we're going to see why. So let's take a look at one scripture here. Acts 17 and verse 11. We know it well, but... Oh, sorry there, Craig. Acts 17, 11. Yeah, we know it well. Sorry, I guess I can say that. verse 11. These Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, I'm going to bet that most people here know that verse already and think, well, why did we come to Bucket Week? Because these are things we already know. Well, let's think about it for a moment, because the power of this verse is very, very effective. In other words, is the lesson that we come away with the following? When you're in situations where people like Craig stand up and give a word, you make sure to test what is said by the word of God to make sure he doesn't say anything wrong. First of all, is that true, what I just said? Yes. Yeah, we ought to do that. Secondly, can you get that lesson from this verse? Yes, but is that all you get from this verse? No. You get something much stronger from this verse because in this case, who was teaching? Craig or someone on par with Craig or someone else? Paul was teaching. And if you want to really make it sound good, St. Paul was teaching. I mean, think about that. And I was talking, and I told this last year, I was talking to a Roman Catholic person about, you know, how he revered the traditions of the church and the certain sayings of the Pope and so on. And I said, you know, if you and I were sitting here, let's imagine that the Apostle Paul came into this restaurant and sat down at the table with us. Not the Pope now, but Paul. You know what kind of stature Paul has? Paul rebuked Peter in the Bible. I mean, you know, this pope is better than that pope is better than that pope, going back in the genealogies of popes, back to Peter, the king of all popes, and Paul rebuked Peter. That's how high Paul is. I said, if Paul came and sat with us and said, you two, I want to tell you two how it is that you can know you're going to heaven. And he explains how we can know we're going to heaven. Paul, I told him, I said, suppose you said, wow, well, if you say it, Paul, I'm going to believe it. And I said, thank you, Paul, but hold on. Let me see if this matches with what the Bible says. And if it doesn't, I'm going to reject what you say. I'd say, which one of us would Paul say said did the right thing? Which one of us would Paul say did the right thing? Well, he already, it's already been said, right? Verse 11, these were better. In other words, the ones who checked out what the Apostle Paul said with the Word of God did better than those who simply said, well, if you say it, Paul, I'll take it. Which means what? Well, Joseph Smith came and he was a man sent from God. He was an apostle or whatever he was, a prophet or a priest or whatever they claim him to be. Say, look, whatever he says, I've got to compare with the Word of God. And if it's not so, I'm going with the Word of God because the Bible tells me to do that. Right? It gets more powerful. Come to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Quick. And verse 6, it's another verse that we know well, but I don't know that we always understand the impact of it. Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now look at this. But even if we, first of all, who's the we?
Paul.
It's at least Paul, and you may be able to add to that some with Paul, or you may even take it as wide as the apostles. If we, apostles, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Think about the impact of that. Because what that is saying is nothing less than if at Bucket Week an angel from heaven, not a fallen angel, an angel from heaven came into the room. Remember, when John saw an angel from heaven, he couldn't help but just fall down and worship him. He shouldn't have done it. He knew better. And the angel told him he shouldn't do it. But he saw the glory of this angel and fell down. If an angel from heaven came into the room and said, I have been sent here to tell you how you can go to heaven, and said something different than what we have recorded in the Bible about the gospel and how we can be saved and go to heaven, what are we to do? Reject it. I'd be awfully fearful doing it, but that's what we're to do, right? Now that's strong, because the false religions, they'll come and say, well, yes, the Bible says these things, but we have a later revelation, and oh, this one came by an angel. You're not going to reject what came by an angel, are you? Mm-hmm. And the answer is, we don't have to win the argument of an angel did not appear. Yes, an angel did. No, an angel did not. Yes, an angel did. No, an angel did not. We can now say, even if an angel appeared, what I am supposed to do is listen to that message to see if it is any different than the gospel recorded here in the Bible. And if it is different in any way, I am to reject it. And is the gospel that the Mormons preach different than the gospel in the scriptures? Absolutely. This scripture makes it abundantly clear. Incidentally, this happened, a Muslim was visiting our Bible study at the University of Maryland, and he was friendly. He wasn't, in case you're wondering, it's not the one that had come for a long time. This was a one-time visitor. Anyway, but he came and we were talking kind of around this, and we happened to be in Galatians 1 at the time, and we were talking about new revelations, and he jumped in and said, yeah, but what if it comes by an angel? Because an angel, according to them, was instrumental in interacting with Muhammad and so on. He says, well, what if it comes by an angel? And we're right there open to Galatians 1. Said, well, that's what it says, even if an angel comes to preach another gospel. Now, a good Muslim would then say, oh, that's a corrupted Bible. You're not to read that. You don't have the real Bible. We believe the real Bible, but what you have is a cheater Bible. But anyway, but But he was surprised to see it. He never realized that that was there. This is extremely powerful when it comes to new revelation. Say, oh, new revelation? All right, fine. But is this new revelation in any way different than the gospel that is recorded for us here in the Bible? Oh, it is? Well, I'm to reject it. You can't get clearer than that in Galatians 1, can you? The conversation I had with one fellow about this said he agreed with me. He was a Roman Catholic fellow. He said, I agree with you. You can't have a new gospel coming in. He says, you're right. He says, but not all the gospel is recorded in the Bible. And that's why, like, the gospel that is being talked about that shouldn't be changed consists of what's in the Bible plus what the traditions of the Catholic Church have supplied. That's the whole gospel. So, yes, Craig, I agree with you. We can't have any new gospel coming in. But what is the gospel? The gospel is that part which is written in the Bible plus what is written in the church tradition and so on. Is that true?
No.
Now, this is a review. This is not on the exam, but this is a review from last year. How do we know that? How do we know that what's written in scriptures is the full gospel that we can be saved and go to heaven without going to church tradition to get the rest of the gospel? All right, the gospel, there's one, 1 Corinthians 15, the beginning. This is the gospel by which you are saved. And we won't say more lest we give away an answer to a test question. But, right, Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen. Incidentally, these sound like four things, right? Died, buried, rose, seen. They seem like four, right? How many of them say according to the scriptures of these four?
Two.
Two, right? Yeah, you know where we're going. It may be that these things are two pairs instead of four separates. Now let's think about it. He died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried. In other words, what's the evidence that he died? That he was buried. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And what's the evidence that he rose?
He was seen
of. And then it goes on to say who he's seen of. All right. What other scriptures do we have? Yes. You are so close and yet so far away. Because what am I asking? I was asking, how do we know that what is in the scriptures is sufficient for a person to read and be saved? And you turn me to a verse that says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, which is a wonderful thing, but how does that answer my question? And I say you are so close because it's 2 Timothy 3:15. Go one verse up. That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to unto salvation. Right? In other words, it's saying that what we read in the Scriptures is sufficient in order for a person to read and be saved. Right? And isn't it interesting how with all of the cults you can say the following things? You know, why is it that you cannot read the Bible and become a Mormon? And yet you cannot read the Bible and become somebody has to come and tell you how to become a Mormon. You cannot read the Bible and become a Jehovah's Witness. Someone has to come and tell you how to become a Jehovah's Witness. You cannot read the Bible and become a Roman Catholic. Someone has to come and tell you how to become a Roman Catholic. But you can read the Bible and become a genuine child of God, saved and on his way to heaven. Isn't this odd that somebody has to come and add something to the Bible, to the message of the Bible? Other scriptures that the gospel is in fact included in the scriptures and not any extra source needed. You have to get it. You have to keep getting them until you use up all the ones I know, and then we stop.
Revelation 22:19.
Go ahead.
Any man shall take away from the words of this book, of the book of this prophecy,
Good verse. I like the verse. And I'm sure applicable to a degree. I need something a little bit more razor sharp that says what is written here in this book is sufficient for a person to read and be saved. And not that that's in the ballpark. And it's a very good verse. All right, let me describe the question one last time. I want one more verse that indicates that the things that are written are sufficient for a person who reads to come to a saving knowledge and have eternal life through the Son of God, the Christ. No, you're close, you're warm. That you may know, and that's not where I'm trying to go. These are excellent. I mean, John 3:16 is a fantastic verse.
Think of the reference, but there's a verse that
John 20:30.
And 31.
Yeah.
All right.
Maybe that's it. Search the scriptures because then you think you have.
No. That's not it. So many good verses. Many good verses. The one that's the strongest, aside from the 2 Timothy 3:15 one, is. Go ahead, Ryan.
30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
So according to that verse, the things that are written, are they sufficient for a person to read and say, ah, Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, I'm going to believe on him and have eternal life in his name. Are the scriptures sufficient for that? The book of John itself is sufficient for that according to that verse. So, and I shared this with him. I said, you know, you can't say that the gospel by which we are saved is only partly contained in the scriptures and then you've got to go elsewhere for it. Right? Yeah. And then he conceded the point. He said, you're right. But if you want to be a super Christian, he didn't say that, he said saint. If you really want to be a saint, then you need the Catholic teachings. If you want to excel in your Christian life, you need the Catholic teachings. What verse did I go to then?
Second Timothy. Oh, no, I thought you were looking at her. I was.
I wrong again. And so close. 2 Timothy 3:17. You got it. You see, you got it. One before and one after. These are the clincher ones.
Can you ask her a question where that's the right answer?
Well, 16 should go with 17.
Okay. All right. So 16 says that the scripture is profit. It's inspired and profitable. 17 says it is enough. This is a very different statement. 16 says it's inspired and profitable, but 17 says it is enough. 17, that the man of the scriptures are sufficient. Verse 17 now, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right. So I found, and in practice now, I've had about a half of a percent of the practice that our brother Schroeder's had in talking with people about these. But in the practice that I've had in talking with this Roman Catholic anyway, these have been extremely powerful verses with regard to what to do when somebody claims new revelation. We don't have to win the argument of whether or not the angel appeared or not, which is hard to do because nobody was there. But we can say, look, you believe the scriptures? The scriptures say that if there claims to be any new revelation, even by an angel, we are to say, what's that gospel and what is the gospel here in the scriptures? And if there's a difference, we reject that. And incidentally, that means what? If normal people like the Bereans and the Galatians, normal everyday people, are told to compare, and when comparing, if there's a difference, reject the new one, what does that mean? What? We're supposed to do it too, and we are different C word. Commanded and what? Correct, different C word.
Called.
What? Called to?
Compelled.
No.
Cookie.
We are, no, this is something. Capable. That we are capable. In other words, the Bible assumes that a reasonably thinking ordinary person is capable of looking at the Word of God, looking at something else and saying that is incorrect according to what the Bible says. Because what they'll say is, this angel appeared and so on, and we say, well, that's different than what's here. And they say, who are you to try to figure this out if an angel has come and said, this is how it is? But yet these scriptures are related to the common person using common intellect to say, I read and understand here, and that's something different. All right. Let me get out my little timer here. All right. Some loose ends to wrap up. We have our list over there. If you're listening on the tape or something, we've ended that one subject just now. So we're on to something completely different for a moment. We have our list there. This list has to do with mostly structural things concerning the local church, right? We were dealing with structural things, autonomous, scriptures are final authority, they have these kind of meetings. The elders are a plurality, that kind of structure, and the roles. The headship is recognized with regard to who is audibly vocal, things like the uncovered head of the man, uncovered head of the woman, participatory nature, and so on. These are the things about the structure. So as I was thinking about things, I thought, well, there's nothing said that is more of the quality of the place. These are all structural things. And I thought of three things to think about, which I believe should be prominent in a local church. And they're not on the list at this point. And these three areas are that Christ should be exalted, and that man should not be exalted, and that money should not be prominent. In other words, you know, passing the basket at the beginning and end of every meeting that you can possibly have, you know. That the handling of money should be discreet and not prominent. These three things I'd like to just think about in relation to those things on the list. That Christ is exalted, and at the same time, man is not exalted. And this is something that I believe is very prevalent in some of the more forward-thinking churches not generally forward-thinking, but those that claim to be, they want to try to do a lot of new things that sometimes involve the prominence of people. We'll leave it at that without going into too much detail. But these three things are qualities that when added to the structure, I think you've got an unbeatable combination. You get the structure right, you get these just three qualities, I think, would be value. Christ exalted, man not exalted, and money not prominent. Anyway. So. All right. Well, we got to most of the things on our list. I have in my hands here the test. Why don't you take 5 minutes to review what you've learned? And then we'll pass out the test and see how you do, okay? That's right.